So it's getting to that time of year again. We were talking about fall. We're talking about the fall holy days. And this is about the time of year I like to recap the camp theme. For anybody who's visiting, I do this every year for our congregation for a couple of reasons. One, it is a good summary for our teens, a good reminder, a refresher. They've all started back to school. You have all the worldly influences again hitting them right in the face. And so hopefully this is one way that it can be a good reminder of what we went over. And two, it's for all the members who don't make it to camp. All the members have an idea of a conversation piece that they can have with our youth and understand what the Christian living was. Now, this is a quick rundown because at camp, we spend more than 4 hours going over these topics, and I break it into two separate sections. Today, we're going to go through the first three. It's a nice little summary of the blueprint, the cornerstone, and us being living stones. And then next time, it'll be the pieces that we need, the tools that get us to where we're going, as well as building on the rock itself of what we're doing. And I like to do it around this time of year because we're very fortunate here where we have a lot of demographics. We have a lot of preteens. We have a lot of teens. We have a lot of congregations around the world that don't have any teens at all. And so for us, this is a way that you guys can bridge some of those gaps of communication, sit down with the teens, ask them what they went over, ask them what really resonated well with the Christian livings. And this is a way that we can build those relationships among each other. And so we use this topic of building, this concept of building or constructing a life. When we think about our life, that's what we're doing. We spend our time going through our life. We get a career. We have families. We get another job. We do all of these things where we grow and mature. Hopefully, we're building a relationship with God through this whole thing. But we are building our own house. And we look at it from that approach because our life becomes our house. What we do, who we become, the character traits that we have, we're creating a structure for ourselves of who we are. And one of the biggest questions that people have is, what are you going to build your house on? What are you going to build your house on? How do we make it stable, firm, unshakable? If you would, if you head over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, because this is real life. This is our life. All of our houses are going to be unique. They're going to be different with different paths. We're going to have different struggles. But there's going to be one thing that should be in common. There's going to be one piece that we should all share, that it needs to be stable, that it needs to be sure, meaning it has to be built on the correct foundation. And so we find some instructions about this process and the work that actually goes into this. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you look at verse 9, here we find, it says, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ represents the foundation of everything that we are supposed to become. The life that he lived as a physical human being, it was his example that he set a standard of what is expected of us. That was part of the relationship that God knew that we were going to need to go, all right, you lived it, you breathed it, you understood exactly how I'm feeling, exactly what I'm going through. He made the ultimate sacrifice of laying down his physical life so that we could have eternal life. That's plain and simple. The whole gist of the mission and goal of what God was doing is that Jesus Christ came and breathed just as we do so that he could ultimately become our sacrifice. But before we go too far down that road, we've got to back up just a little bit and talk about the foundation. Talk about what it is that we're building on, because before any house is built, there has to be a foundation set. We need to come up with something that foundation is going to go into, which is point number one, the blueprint. You have to have some sort of idea of where you're going, what you're going to do, whether it's building a house or any type of design or pattern that can be followed. Inventors use blueprints. My grandpa was a machinist. He's got some of the things that he created on his wall in the basement. He used a blueprint to design what it was that he was going to make his life easier ultimately, because he was going to use that in his job. But a blueprint, it's really just a vision of something somebody is going to make, what they're going to design or build. Builders and inventors all began here. But through the Bible, we also have a blueprint that God has laid out, that God has given to us, because he is building something. He's building something. He tells us he is building a family. He's taking physical, flesh and blood human beings, and he is going to transform them into a spiritual family, spiritual beings. That is his goal. That was the blueprint from the very beginning of time. It was set up and established, and he goes, we're going to follow through with this plan. If you turn over to John chapter 3 and verse 16, this might very well be the most well-known scripture. You see it on signs all around, sporting events, WrestleMania. It is everywhere. But unfortunately, they actually, most of the time that you see this, they stop short of the full impact of what this scripture actually means and what it actually says. This is John chapter 3. If you look at verses 16 and 17 with me, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then verse 17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Everlasting life cannot be obtained in this world, in this form, in what we are, this physical shape that we have been created in. There's no way to have eternal life. It wasn't designed that way from the very beginning. And hypothetically, people always throw out the question of, okay, well, what if Adam and Eve never ate of the apple? What if they never stepped into the sin? We have to go back and look and say, yeah, but God said before that, before the foundations of the world, before the creation of everything, it was already set that Jesus Christ would come in flesh and blood and become a sacrifice. So they knew it was unattainable. They knew that our nature as a physical human being, we wouldn't be able to withstand the temptations of this world and we would deviate from God. But part of God's blueprint fixed that. It changed it. That was part of his blueprint from the very beginning, that they go, we have a way of fixing this. I tell you all the time, there is nothing that we can do as human beings that derails God's plan. There's nothing we can do to shape it, to form it, to delay it, to hinder it. God's plan is going to happen whether or not we like it or want it. I hope we like it and I hope we want it. But there's nothing we can do to stop it. We know that he's been working behind the scenes forever to get us to some point. If you turn over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12, this explains our true focus. Because there's a lot of things in life that can tempt us, a lot of things that look good, things that we think sometimes better. Adam and Eve thought the apple looked really good and tasty. And sometimes we get in our own way. But if you look at Romans chapter 8, if you look at verse 12, it says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." And that wraps up God's vision in a nutshell. That's exactly what he's doing, how he wants us to live, what he wants us to focus on, not getting consumed by all the physical things that we can get. Now, we know there's nothing wrong with the physical side of things. We see that he worked with his people in the past, and he made them very wealthy, very, very rich. Abraham, Solomon, David, they were men that were that really just wealthy, wealthy. Beyond any comprehension, they did very well. And so we know that the physical things aren't bad in its own self, in nature. But God doesn't want us to be consumed with that, that we overlook what it is that He's doing. Because He ultimately wants us to live forever with Him. And sometimes those can be pitfalls or stumbling blocks for us along the way, and we end up spending too much time working, or we spend too much time playing, instead of focusing on the things that really matter. And so we have problems that we have to address in this life, that we have to deal with before we can get into that right mindset. If you, you don't have to get there, but you can look at, or write down Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8, because Hebrews 8:8 tells us that we are the problem. There's an issue within inside of us with our nature that it just doesn't align with God. That there's always this tension between us that we can't just get on board with the plan and be set in that. And that's what we work on transforming out. With God's Holy Spirit inside of us, we have the opportunity through the baptismal process that we know that He can help us along the way and we can start fixing some of those problems. Now, we never get perfect, but we start doing better than we did at one point. And we always continue to grow. We continue to develop. You know, Paul is one of those amazing examples. We can see where he started of actually killing Christians, killing God's people, to being the one who wrote the majority of the New Testament for us to read and for us to follow. That's an amazing leap. But that's where we are. We can figure out how, you know, sin, we mess this up. But God goes, I've already created a plan. Because that sin separates us from God. He goes, I've already created a plan where I can pull you back in. I keep you close all the time because I want you to win this. The problem's never too big for God to fix. It's never too big for God to fix. No matter what sin it is that we commit, how many times that we commit it, as long as we are actively trying to change that and get rid of it out of our life, He goes, I'm going to help you along. I'm going to be right there with you. And so God created a way that He's ultimately going to wipe out sin, ultimately. He's already created that path of wiping out the penalty for sin, death, so that we can have a direct relationship with Him, a direct relationship with our Father, so that we can be repaired and healed. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 18, God doesn't ever leave this a mystery. It doesn't leave His plan a mystery. He has displayed it for everybody to read. It is very simple. You can look at many scriptures that talk about the plan of what He's doing and how He's going to do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 18. Again, we see the importance of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice. It says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Again, we see God's vision on display, plain and simple. Jesus Christ would be that sacrifice so that we can have the right foundation, so that we could have the right understanding and reconciliation to our Father, a relationship with Him, a foundation that actually supports us, encourages us in the right direction, sometimes actually protects us from the storms. Many times I don't think we even see the storms because God directs them away from us long before they ever hit us. I can't tell you how many times I've been at feast sites or camp and I've watched storms that were just supposed to obliterate us, hurricanes that were supposed to take out entire feast sites that completely went on opposite direction, went around the feast sites. There's too many examples for us not to understand how much God, how much care and concern He has for us, of what He wants to do with us. So we need to take up this blueprint and use it and build our life on it. Use that foundation, which leads us to point number two, the cornerstone. So we have a blueprint that God has given to us. He laid it out, told us what the plan is, what he's going to do. Point number two is the cornerstone itself. So when we think about building a house, if you've ever seen them do it, if you've ever seen them build any type of building, first thing they do is kind of scrape away all the stuff, all the grass, get everything leveled as much as possible. They dig a large trench around it to try to frame out exactly where they're going to be building at, and then they start compacting down the dirt and the ground and try to get it as firm as they possibly can, because they don't want that building shifting. If you leave loose dirt and you build something on top of it, it's going to settle and shift. If you have cracks in your sidewalks, or if you have your driveways an inch higher than your sidewalk is, that's because of settling. That's because the ground has moved, or chipmunks have dug holes underneath it and created space. There's reasons, right? Those chipmunks are kind of like our issues, our storms. But then they lay a whole bunch of compacted gravel on top and start to get it laid out to figure out, pack all that down to get it solid, keep it from moving around. And then they start to build the different pieces, because they usually leave some space for a crawl space so they can put the HVAC, they can put other utilities, run different lines, and then they start framing it up. And so this is what the foundation is all built on. And during the time of Christ, the primary method of construction was masonry. There was a lot of stone that was used during that time. They used a system of stacking blocks, and they would stack these blocks. What they ended up doing, if they didn't pack everything down, if they didn't get it secure, those blocks would settle, and ultimately there would be weaknesses in the foundation. If you've ever been into a house, when the Trones were getting ready to move here, one of the houses Nick and I went into, I went to the far end, they had a basement, and I'm standing against the corner, and the whole wall, it was going in, and then you could watch it bow in. And then it went back out and went straight, and I said, "Nick, you don't want this one." And he goes, "Nope, I saw it too." And I said, "I don't know that I feel safe in here." He goes, "I know, let's go." And you get all these weird cracks in it. And that's what it was, right? It wasn't built firm enough. And as time and pressure pushed on that wall, it pushed it inward. So at the time of Christ, they still needed to try to make firm foundations. And it had to be set on that compacted ground in alignment. But when we think about what they would have had to have done, for them to align this, for them to get this set right, they would create a cornerstone. So they'd get it all packed down, ready to go, and they would use some type of large, heavy stone that was solid, and they would make sure that it was square. And that's what they would tie the rest of the building off from, because they didn't want to use something. Around here, you get a lot of shale, limestone. If you've ever seen those types of rocks, they're pretty brittle. They'll break if you throw them. They crack real easily. They wanted something that was marble or granite, something that we think of very solid material that isn't going to crumble. For them, they had a lot of hard rocks that they could chisel away and build these foundations out of. What they would do, they would try to make these as plumb as possible, which means horizontally and vertically straight, so that they could start building the rest of the building. And once the cornerstone was set, all the other measurements would go off of that one piece. And when we think about our life, we think about what we're doing, we are trying to be an extension, right? We just read where we are supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. So an extension of Jesus Christ's life, we are supposed to be that extension. We are supposed to be the example. He lays it out for us and says, "This is who I want you to become for the rest of the world." And we see an analogy that the Bible uses of the temple, the actual physical temple that was built. But now we see in the New Testament how we, as the body of Christ, as God's church, we are becoming that temple. We are being built up that temple. Christ being the head, Christ being that cornerstone, that foundation that we run everything else off of. Every example that we find from him. If you look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 11, because we have to look at our life and realize we want to be tied together. We don't want to do this alone. We don't want to do this independently. That the body of Christ is supposed to be in unison. That's one of the things we talk about with our Sabbath services. We are unified. We are unified in understanding and teaching and beliefs. We are unified as the body of Christ. It's not a whole bunch of different ideologies. It is one. It is one set by God and the one set by Jesus Christ as he lived this life. If you look at Acts chapter 4, again, I got talking and quit turning. Acts 4, if you look at verse 11, it says, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." You know, Peter identifies Jesus Christ as that stone that was rejected by builders. During Jesus Christ's life, he was mocked, he was hated, he was questioned at every turn. The Jews still don't believe that he was who he said he was. They are still waiting for their Messiah to come. This warrior king that would put them back in their rightful place. They didn't understand the whole blueprint. They missed the part about what he was going to do as far as becoming that lamb, becoming that sacrificial lamb for all of the world, all of humanity. There's no other option. He is the only other, only option for us to be saved. It's through his sacrifice that we have the ability to come into a relationship with God, to have that closeness. You know, Christ is identified as serving as this cornerstone for us, as that example, that representation that we have to be an extension of that. Our building that we are creating. During preteen camp this year, not all of our preteen camps used the same Christian living for Buckeye, because Aaron is running it. Lynn Martin had it before him. We usually tried to stick as close to the teen one as possible. But for them, we only do a 20-minute session and we only do three of them. So we really cut out a whole lot. But we try to get a little synopsis of this same Christian living for them. But at Buckeye, Lizzie had team building this year. And what she ended up doing, she had each of the dorms. Their whole goal was they were individually going to build a little house, and they had a little bear that was supposed to stay in its house. But they then had to take that house that they built, and they had to try to create an entire building, an entire structure. And then their sister dorm got to try to destroy it. They got to use a water hose on it. They got to use a leaf blower on it. They got to use a slingshot and shoot hail at them. And then the last one, it was being submerged and flooded. And so most of these houses got destroyed. There were little bears floating down the river and we had to go catch them. There was one of our counselors for one of the boy dorms. He was an engineer. He may have had a little bit too heavy of a hand helping out his dorm in their structure, because they made this nice little turtle type structure of all their individual houses, and the thing was solid. It was solid. I think they only lost one bear, and all the other houses basically were destroyed. And so theirs held up pretty nicely. And so that is what we want to do. Are we building an individual house, our own little house, that is vulnerable, that is making all of our other houses vulnerable? That's how we have to look at ourselves sometimes, is, am I making God's people's lives harder, or am I helping them along? Because we're all in this together. We're all heading in the same direction. And it's through Jesus Christ's sacrifice, and it's through him being the cornerstone, identifying him as that piece of going, I want to be just like him. And if we're all trying to strive to be just like him, then we're all going to be on the same mission, heading in the same direction. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Ephesians 2:19, we see this is all for a greater purpose. Being an example for the whole building, this whole body of believers. This is Ephesians 2. If you look at verse 19. It says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Right? Not only is he that perfect cornerstone, but he goes, we are all building this together. And we think about what the apostles and the prophets did. They built off of Jesus Christ's example. And they go, build on top of us. That's what one of the first scriptures that we went to, talking about, you know, I laid the foundation that Jesus Christ had set. Build on top of it. Build on top of it. I don't know. We have no idea how many more years are going to go by before the return of Jesus Christ. But we know that we just have to keep building and we have to stay firm until that time. No deviating from the plan, no breaking, no crumbling, no cracking, that we stand firm. We stand firm in this because a cornerstone is going to stand the test of time. We want to be right there linked to that, bridging that gap, going, we're not crumbling either. We're not breaking. We're going to be able to stand up against any challenge, any stress, any conditions without failure. Because if a couple more generations get built on top of us, and we had flaws and we had cracks, and with time, we erode and cave in, those other foundations that were built on top, they're going to collapse. They're going to break down. And so we have to look at this more than, this is just me. This is just my mission. This is just my goal. And look at the greater body, an example of our own life, but being fused into the entire body, working in unison. We look at Christ as that example of going, okay, how did he handle temptations? Because Satan threw things at him too. Satan offered him the world, which is a little funny because he's the one that created the world, kind of offering it back to him. But he always went back to scripture. We can look at the trials. We can look at the things. We know that Jesus Christ, there were times that he got tired. He goes, you know what? I can't be in the masses today. I can't deal with the people. I'm going to go get in the boat and I'm going to go sit in the middle of the lake where it's quiet. Where it's calm. And so we know that anxiety that we have sometimes, that depression that we have sometimes, that times where we go, I can't listen to you anymore. I've got to go just sit in a corner and collect myself. Like that's normal. Those are human things that we have to go through, but then we have to work past them. And we have to come back in for the greater good and be a benefit to everybody. But we look at the trials, challenges, we see how he treated his friends, we see how he treated his adversaries. And we use Jesus Christ as that example for everything we need to know. Everything we need to know is found in his example. It's found in God's words. He showed us what we are to become. And he showed us how we are to get there. If you turn over to Luke chapter 6 and verse 44. We are expected to build something positive with our life. Following God's instructions helps us do that. But all the laws that he gives us are guidelines for the blueprint that we use for our life. This is Luke chapter 6. If you look at verse 44, says, for every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of an abundance of heart, out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the floods arose and streams beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the streams beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. He goes, you have to build it on the rock. He says, you have to listen to my words. Listen to my instructions. He goes, if you don't, you may last a little while, He goes, your house may last when things are good, when it's easy. He goes, but ultimately there's going to be a storm that comes and it's going to shake it to the core. And he goes, it's not going to last. It's not going to survive. So there's a term that the Bible uses. Not only do we have our blueprint, not only do we have our cornerstone, which we tie off of, that we have as that sure example. There's a term that's used for what we are to become, who we are each to become, and it's living stones. Living stones. When we think about erosion, I actually went outside and I got a big rock for the campers this year and I brought it in and I said, okay, I know it's summer break, but you have to put on your school thinking cap. I said, think about your biology class, this rock. I got a real nice smooth one. I said, how was this formed? And so we talked a little bit about erosion, how that rock over time with water running down it, with people stepping on it, with animals stepping on it, with it rolling when it gets knocked and bumped, it starts to smooth out the edges. Pressure and time shape that. And it's not done overnight, but time, pressure, friction, its environment, all of that has an impact on what that stone became. Our lives as Christians are just like this. But the thing is, we usually get to choose what our environment is. We normally get to choose what our surroundings are. And our goal is to be shaped into a living stone to reflect God's glory and His righteousness. That's why we encourage the teens and the preteens, be very careful who you pick as friends. Who you surround yourself with. Because that'll be the influences that have the primary pressure on you of who you become, how you act, what you say. Because we can very easily let the world shape us. Let the world mold us into something. Let our surroundings do that. We can just be one of those people that gets impacted and we look like everybody else. If you turn over to 1 Peter 2 and verse 4 with me. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. So we looked at some scriptures that made it abundantly clear that Jesus Christ fills that role of cornerstone. Now our job is to fit to that piece so that the structure, the entire structure can be built solidly. Firm. This is 1 Peter chapter 2. If you look at verse 4. It says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are to be a living stone just as he was. You know, God says that he was precious. He was chosen by God. Again, going back to that blueprint saying we've established this. This is what we're going to do to save humanity so that we can build our family, that we can grow our family. He goes, but I want you to do something too. He goes, I want you to become that living stone the same way. We are to be something different than just another human being in the world. Because living stones are dynamic. We're supposed to be maturing, growing, adapting. We're supposed to be transforming to reflect Jesus Christ. We reflect Jesus Christ in every aspect of our life. Now, it's very easy. We could just be an empty shell. We can look like the right stone. I can tell you for many years I did that. It's very easy to put on one appearance for friends and they think you do things and act a certain way. But what you find out is sometimes we become empty on the inside and all we are is a shell. They think you do the right things, but when you're around a whole nother set of friends, you are somebody completely different. Completely unrecognizable from the other group, from that other person. And so we have to make sure we're true to who we're going to be. Because we have to change not only the outside, but we have to change the inside too. We can change the outside, but it means nothing without changing the inside. We want to live just as Jesus Christ lived, not because we're just going through the actions, not just appearance-wise, but we learn to love God's law. We become God's law because as we live it, we love it, and that becomes part of our nature. You can write down 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6 says, he, talking about us, says, He who says he abides in him, Jesus Christ, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Again, a nice, easy reference going, we are to be like Christ. We are to be like Christ. If you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10, if you look at verse 12, God doesn't hide what he wants from us. Some people tend to think at the end of the day that God doesn't care about all the small details. But God gave us all the small details for a very specific reason. He wouldn't waste his time giving us all of these details if there wasn't something we were supposed to do with them. This is Deuteronomy chapter 10. If you look at verse 12, it says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." He goes, what more are we asking of you? He says, pretty simple. Just do what we ask. I can't tell you how many times as a parent I've said that. It's very simple. Just do what I ask. And then a day later you're going, why didn't you do what I asked? It's human nature. It's what we are. There's a teaching that we have to go through. There's a process of learning that we go through. And much of the shaping and the transformation, it occurs through the obedience of God. You know, we start out going, God wants us to live this way, so we just start doing it. And we follow that pattern. But it becomes a whole lot more than just law keepers. Than just jumping through the hoops and saying, hey, I showed up on the Sabbath. I showed up on the holy days. I didn't kill anybody today. Yeah, it wasn't that serious. I don't think most of us are thinking about killing people every day. But we have tendencies for these to have an impact on our life. The gossip, the lying, there's the things that creep in really easily that break God's law, that breaks the trust that we have to work on. And that's the part of us on the inside that we have to be very purposeful about who we are becoming. And it takes energy, it takes thought, it takes time. And God has a direct hand in it. He wants us to end up in the right spot. You know, the analogy of the potter and the clay is a beautiful way of referencing and looking at what God is doing with us as an illustration. You can look at Isaiah 64 and verse 8. You can just write it down. But that's where it says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you our potter, and all we are the work of your hands." And if you've ever watched a potter, if you've ever been to any little pottery classes, one year we took my nieces to a painted pottery thing when we were at the feast when they were younger. And it was one of the things I'll never forget. It was our first year of being married. And so we were having a lot of fun taking them around. But if you've ever watched these professional potters, if they start molding and building something, whether it's a pitcher or a cup, or a saucer, it all has a very specific purpose, used for different things. But if they're ever building something and it's not perfect the way they want, all they do is go, smash it all back down, start back over again. Now we have to think about that from the perspective of, do we want God to squash us back down and start all over again? Because there's a lot of hard hurdles that we go through to get where we are. And we go, I don't want to start over again. I don't want to go through all that process again. Because potters have to be very careful, because if there's any air bubbles, if there's any cracks, once they fire those things, if there's air bubbles in them, they explode. It's more than just destroying the not being a good vessel. It destroys a lot of things around them. It'll destroy all the other pottery in the kiln. If there's cracks in things, those become permanent parts of that cup. If that cup has a huge crack in the side of it, it's not going to be a very useful cup. And so potters are careful about what they make. But it highlights that intimate relationship that God has with us of having a direct hand in what we are becoming, who we are becoming. That he shapes us. He shapes us to use our different gifts for a very specific purpose. God wants to see growth and he wants to see development because he wants us in his family. Now I'm very thankful for the grace and the mercy that God has extended to us, because I've got more flaws and faults than we could ever imagine, and he still says, I've got a purpose for you. I can still use you. because I still want you as part of my family. And he never gives up on us. He never stops. He never stops working. Now, I love this John 14:15. It's one of the most plain and simple verses. It's short and it's sweet. Jesus Christ, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Not part of them, not some of them. He says, keep my commandments. And I love that because it just wraps it all up. When we think about what Christianity has done with God's law, it's very easy just to say, well, that doesn't apply to me. And if things don't apply to me, we go, well, why doesn't it apply to me? Well, because it's hard. That's the point. God wants it to be hard at times because he develops us into what we're supposed to do. And we end up obeying God out of love rather than fear. Now, at the end of the day, there's a big fear of, yes, he controls, has power and authority over our eternal salvation, our eternal life, and we could be destroyed instead of becoming spirit beings. But he goes, I don't want to destroy you. He goes, I want you to be part of my family. And that's what he has designed us to be. And that's why it's so important for us to love the law, to make it part of who we are. We don't just keep it to check the boxes, but we keep it because it becomes part of us, part of our nature, part of our thinking. So I used an illustration to kind of help the campers understand what this means, how this works, why God gives us such detailed instructions of who we're supposed to become. Because without God giving us a moral compass and giving us the explanation of what the moral compass is, what the moral standard is, we can create whatever we want. Now, you look at a world and you can go to individuals on a street and you can ask them what their moral standard is, and from person to person, they would be different based on what their belief system is. And some don't have any belief system at all other than they try to respect their neighbor. And so they'll give you a list of, okay, well, this would infringe on my neighbor. But we can go back through time and we can look at civilizations that had a different standard than what we have today. And so everybody creates their own standard. But God goes, I've already created one. You're making this more difficult than it needs to be. And so what I did, I started out and I told them, because right, everybody would be having a different idea of right and wrong. So what I did, I told the campers, I said, draw a 2x2 grid for me. And so I gave them a second, let them draw it up. I said, what I want you to do, I want you to draw an animal in the first box. So I let them draw an animal. I gave them a couple of seconds. They kind of chuckled, and you could watch them all drawing something and laughing. And I drew a rhinoceros on the board. Rhinoceros, one of my favorite animals. I did okay because they knew what it was. I said, okay. So that's good. I said, throw out a couple of what you drew. And so they yelled out what they drew. Some of them drew different animals. And so I said, okay, in box number 2, I said, I want you to draw a land animal. And some of them went immediately to drawing. They started going to work. And I had some big eyeballs looking at me. I go, what's the matter? They go, well, I already did that. I said, oh, okay, that's fine. Box number 2, I said, either draw the same thing or draw another land animal. And so they went to drawing. They go, okay. So they went to drawing, and some of them came up with different things again. They were talking about it and laughing. We've got some really good artists. I don't know if you've ever seen some of the teens, but some of them are very good artists. And so they got through that, and they threw out a couple of what they said. I said, okay, got it. I said, in box number 3, what I want this time, I want you to draw a land mammal. And again, they looked at me like, oh, I've already done that. But then they went straight down to drawing, and so they started drawing. And so they get to drawing their land mammal. And so after I gave them a second to get all that done, I said, all right, for your very last box, I said, what I want you to draw, I want you to draw a land mammal that has 2 tusks, a big floppy ears, and a trunk. What do you think I got? An elephant, right? There aren't very many animals that look like that. And so they all drew an elephant. What I did, I used that to show them, depending on the details that I gave them, they ended up in a very different spot. Because in box number 1, even though I was wanting an elephant, I didn't give them enough details to let them know that I wanted an elephant. As we went through, they started to understand the details that God gives to us. Without very specific instructions and directions, we can end up all over the place. Because we set our own moral compass, we set our own idea of what right and wrong is, and by God giving us details of who we are to become, what we're supposed to become, and then giving us an example of somebody living that, Jesus Christ doing that as that cornerstone through his commandments, statutes, judgments. He goes, this is exactly what I want you to be. This is who I want you to be. Which is why we measure ourselves against that cornerstone. We measure ourselves against Jesus Christ. Now, Paul references 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He goes, I'm trying to do it just like he did it. And we know Paul was directly taught by Christ. He says, do exactly what I'm doing because I'm trying to do exactly what he did. He goes, I'm trying to pattern myself after this. He goes, you follow me because I'm following him. And that's our lineage, right? That's our generations. As we're building this temple, we're continuing to build on that foundation. That's what we're doing. We're going, I followed the previous generation. I followed the previous generation. We're not deviating from the foundation. A couple weeks ago, we went over that scripture. I can't remember what it was now. It's the one that I love because Paul writes, he goes, even if I change from what I taught you in the beginning, even if angels come and teach something different, he goes, don't trust it. He goes, stick to the foundation. He goes, the foundation is always correct. He goes, all these changes and waves that come, he goes, nothing matters. He goes, even if I myself change, he goes, I'm off. He says, stick to the foundation. We know that Jesus Christ, as long as we use him as our foundation, we live like Christ, we talk like him, we think like him, we act like him, we respond like he would. That is who we're to become. He showed us how to live in every aspect of our life because Jesus Christ brought the law to life. He brought it to life for us. And so that wraps up just about the first half. I have two more scriptures I want to take you to real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. If you look at 1 Corinthians 3:16, because I think this shows a major impact of who we are becoming. It says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you? You know, it's the Holy Spirit that God gives us. It becomes that driving force to help us to mature. It helps to mold us into Christ's image. It helps us to learn things. It opens up Scripture in a way that we couldn't on our own. We know that we are blinded to Scripture until God opens our eyes and he starts filling us with knowledge and wisdom to understand certain aspects of it. He's the only one that gets to do that. We are becoming individual temples that fit into the greater body of the temple. We are an individual living stone helping to create the entire living stone of the body of the temple of Christ. We have a lot of different terminology we use in the Bible. And then I want you to look at the last piece is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3:12, because this gives us a description of what we're supposed to look like as followers of Christ. As we follow Christ's lead and we become living stones. This is Colossians 3. If you look at verse 12. Here it reads, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's be honest, this isn't a simple task. This isn't an easy request that he expects of us. But he knows he's able to transform us. He knows we're able to accomplish this through his Holy Spirit, through the help that he gives us, through the guidance that he gives us. through the protection that He provides us. He says, I can get you here. And we know that because He started with us in the first place. And the promise that He wants to finish what He starts, that He wants us in His family, that He's given us the Holy Spirit to lead us, to help us make the right decisions, and guides us to this point, we know that He's trying to follow through with it. We know it's not a mystery of what He's doing. So that kind of wraps up the first half of the Christian living, a little bit more than the first half. And we're looking at that blueprint, that cornerstone, and us being living stones. And what we're going to get into, we're going to look at a couple of the actual spiritual tools that God gives to us. We're going to look at prayer and Bible study. And we're going to get into kind of the details of that, of why it's such a critical piece of it, and then building on the rock. Building on the ultimate foundation. Again, it's a reference to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fits so many roles, that being that cornerstone, being that example, being the rock. We, again, so many different names that the Bible uses. But hopefully this lays down a nice piece of the expectation of what God wants from us as He's laid out the blueprint and said, hey, this is exactly who I want you to be. And they've given us the encouragement to say, hey, go be this. Go be this today.